Chris, are we ready with the scripture video? Let's make this happen. I'm so excited.
We interrupt this program to bring you the shocking news of a violent attack on a traveler passing through our country, returning home from We interrupt this program to bring you the shocking news of a violent attack on a traveler passing through our country, returning home from Egypt. The victim, Jacob, had just crossed the river and was resting when attacked by an unknown assailant, yet to be identified. More details now from our reporters on the scene. Stay tuned to channel NRSV.
Listen up, Crossroaders, and you shall hear a story of Jacob, who's shaking with fear. He's guilty, remorseful for sins he has done against Esau, his brother. Jake's been on the run, took off across the river with wives, servants, and sons. Now, here's the rest of the story. We've only begun.
So after he had crossed over the stream with his wives and possessions, Jacob found himself alone with a man who wrestled with him till daybreak.
When the man saw that he could not overpower him, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip, so that his hip was wrenched as he wrestled with the man.
Let me go already, it's Marlin.
I'm not gonna let you go until you give me a blessing.
The man asked, "What is your name?" "Jacob," he replied. Then the man said, "Your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel. For you have struggled with God and the humans, and you have overcome."
"Please tell me your name."
So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, saying, "For I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered."
The sun rose above him as he passed Peniel, and he was limping because of his hip.
Good morning. Our scripture reading for this morning is taken from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 14, verses 13 through 21. When Jesus heard what had happened, he withdrew by boat privately to a solitary place. And hearing of this, the crowd followed him on foot from the towns. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them and began to heal their sick.
As evening approached, the disciples came to Jesus and said,
"This is a remote place,
and it's already getting late.
Send the crowds away
so they can go to the villages
and buy themselves some food."
Jesus replied, "They do not need to go away. You give them something to eat." "We have here only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish," they answered. "Bring them here to me," he said.
And he directed the people to sit down in the grass. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and he broke the bread. He broke the loaves. He gave it to the disciples, and they gave them to the people.
They all ate and were satisfied, and the disciples picked up 12 baskets of broken pieces that were left over.
The number of those who ate was about 5,000 men, besides women and children.
Earlier, I had the idea that we should probably put closed captioning on the video because we may not be able to hear it. Who knew that she was so wise to know that we would have a little bit of an audio issue here today. Thank you. Again, what a gift. Because to put those videos together with about 20 different people participating across the time zones required someone to take bits and pieces, pull them together, create it as if it is a whole so that we all could be part of it. And when I say we all, it's not just us all standing here at 1212 University Avenue, but spread across the world. What an amazing gift. So I want to shift gears for a minute, and I want to tell you that in about, yes, Marcus, nothing. Just trying to figure it out, right? Yeah, something's going, huh? But I did thank them. My wife wasn't listening to me. Thank you for putting that together. So in about a year and a half, I am going to go to my 50th high school reunion. And I can tell you that I will be at it because myself and one other friend of mine are the only clergy in the graduating class of some 400, and they want us to lead the memorial service for those who have passed away. Otherwise, there's a very good chance I would not go. And that may seem a little bit strange, but as my daughter Naya has identified, I am what you call an extroverted introvert. And big crowds like that is where the introvert part of me comes out. But it's not only that, it is also shame. And it is a two-part shame. One is the shaming that I felt, and it wasn't huge, but the shaming that I felt in high school because I wasn't one of the cool people. And the cool people made sure that you knew you weren't. I was an athlete, but I wasn't one of the athletes in the major sports. And the folks that were in the major sports, they let you know that they were in the major sports. And so there was a pecking order that 50 years later, when I see those very same people, even though those super athletes are now bald and fat, I immediately go back to what I felt back then. But the shaming goes the other way as well, because I was a very, very judgmental young man when I was in high school. I didn't show it. I kept it all up in here, but I had a judgment for everybody. And I am ashamed when I gather together with those groups of folks there of what I used to think and how I used to think. And in the same way that I feel somewhat shamed by those that were at the top of the pecking order, I feel the same shame for the way I used to be, even though it may not have showed that much. And it continues. Every time that I see those high school friends, I feel that. It is issues that I still, 15 years later, need to deal with. The truth of the matter is, if I were to take a poll right now and ask the folks in the online community, ask you all here to raise your hand and ask you how many of you have issues from your past that continue to be there. Oftentimes you've moved on from them, but every now and then, like a high school reunion, they kind of go, I'm still here. I'm still here. If I were to ask you to raise your hand, every hand would probably go up. We all have those things, and some of them are much more severe than it may be for others, where lives have been literally changed and sometimes hurt by the actions that we did when we were younger, which we, excuse me, cannot reverse at this moment, and yet we feel them, and they come up, and they haunt us at times. C.S. Lewis, in the book that he wrote called The Great Divorce, has this great metaphor for heaven and hell. And though he's talking about what's on the other side of the veil, that's also a reality that we all know, that some of us have times in which we are living in hell right now. And what he talks about is that in heaven and hell, if you find yourself in hell, there's a bus, he says, that goes every day from hell to heaven. And you are invited every day to get on that bus. Everyone is welcome, no matter if you are in the furthest outreaches of hell. You are invited, you can get on the bus, and the bus will take you and drop you off right at the gates of heaven. And you are welcome to walk into the gates of heaven and spend the rest of eternity there. But in order to do so, you are going to confront that which puts you into hell. So if it is a person that you have wronged, they are going to be at the gates there with a hand reaching out to say, come on in. You were forgiven. You are welcome here. And you're going to have to take that hand in order to walk in. And what C.S. Lewis writes about is most folks can't do it. They can't let go of those skeletons in their closet that haunt them. And every day they can get on the bus and they go right there to the gates of heaven. And then they can't take the hand that they need to take because they cannot let go of what put them there in the first place. So they get back on the bus and they go back to hell. And we all know people who live their days right now in the same way. The story that we heard with the miracle of a microphone held up to the little speaker on the computer so that we could see it up here, that our cosmic bamboo who we pulled together for us, is a story of Jacob getting on that bus. It's a story of Jacob getting on that bus because Jacob has a past. Jacob has a past. He is by far not the worst character in the Bible. There are way worse scoundrels than Jacob, but he is far from perfect. And those of us that know our Bibles know that there's a story of Jacob, that he is a twin brother of Esau, but Esau is the first of the twins to come out. And those couple of minutes make all the difference in the world, because by being the first, he's the one that gets all of the inheritance. He's the one that gets all of the blessings. And only by the father making a change in the blessing does Jacob get any chance whatsoever. So as they grow up, and as one day while Esau is out hunting, Jacob comes up with an idea, and he takes the fur of an animal and puts it on his arms, because apparently Esau is very hairy, and he goes to his father Isaac, who apparently is blind and probably hard of hearing because he can't hear the difference between the two sons' voices, and he says, Father, will you bless me? And Isaac, probably knowing his son is a little bit of a rascal, says, let me touch your arms. And so he puts his arm out and he feels the fur on the arm. He says, it is Esau after all. And he says, I bless you. And whether it's deceitful or not, that blessing is binding. And when Esau comes back from his hunting and discovers what his younger brother by 2 minutes has done, he is enraged. And at that point, Esau and Jacob can no longer live in the same place. And they separate. And Esau goes off and creates a whole life way over there. And Jacob goes off and creates a whole life way over there. But Jacob lives every day with the memory of what he did. And when we pick up our story, it is decades later now. And this is no longer an existential reality that Jacob is having to deal with. This is a very real reality. Esau and his community, which includes soldiers and warriors, is right across the river. Jacob knows the time has come that he has to go, and he has to go to his brother and ask him for his forgiveness with no guarantee. For Esau has no reason to forgive him, no guarantee that he will be forgiven, and in fact, no guarantee that he will live to see the next day. And our story picks up, and we have this story in which we are told that Jacob, on the other side of the river, having left his family and his community behind so that he can do this by himself, our story has him wrestling with a man, we are told. And apparently the man becomes, we get to know that it's a heavenly being, and eventually we begin to realize that he is wrestling with God. And for years, as I've listened to this story, I have assumed that this is a strange wrestling match between this man, Jacob, and God, that for some reason is an even match, that they are going on for hours and hours and hours. And then it hit me, because in the last year or so, I've been doing a lot of wrestling with my grandson. Chris, can you throw that picture up for me? And here's the reality. This is how we wrestle. And here's the reality is my grandson, John, who is here terrorizing childcare right now. I think that's probably why Kirsten had to get up and leave. Oh, he's being good. Okay, good. He's really strong for 3 years old. And he's going to be a scientist of some sort because he's figured out leverage and all sorts of things. And he's going to be a strategic person because he's also figured out the element of surprise. And so it is still not a fair match. He can't pick me up yet. Maybe in a year or so, but not yet. He can't hold me at arm's length yet. And because of that, when he and I wrestle, we can wrestle until he is exhausted, and I'm just fine. And it struck me that when Jacob is wrestling with God, it is the exact same thing that is going on, because the reality is we all have stuff we need to wrestle with. We have our past that we need to wrestle with, and God will allow us to wrestle and keep us safe. Naya knows that table there comes very close to his head sometimes, but it doesn't hit him because I keep him safe. I make sure that as he is wrestling, he is safe. And as he gets older and he continues to wrestle, now emotionally, now spiritually, I will be there to wrestle with him. And I will make sure that he is able to work through that which he needs to work through. And I will keep him safe, and I will make sure. And so when we have this story that is being told to us of Jacob wrestling with God, it is not just about Jacob. It is our story. For we all have those things that we need to wrestle with, and God is present indeed to be with us and keep us safe and to keep us in the presence of love while we wrestle. And as the story goes, the point comes where God says, without these words, but more or less, God says, okay, now you need to go directly confront the issue that is at hand. And you are better to do so weak than to do so strong. Jacob is not going to go find his brother Esau as a big, strong warrior. Jacob is now, because God has put out his hip, is going to be limping to his brother. Paul will talk about, in Christ we are made weak. In my weakness I celebrate the very weakness of the cross, because in that I become strong. There are times in our lives when the best thing for us is when we are no longer the strongest one in the room. And then we have to confront face to face that which is our life. And so Jacob, our story, we go in to the world at times wounded. And the world tells us we need to go in with full strength. The truth is, sometimes we are best when we are wounded. God gives him one more gift. God gives him one more gift because Jacob says, tell me your name. And God is a God of many names. To tell you, in Islam, they have a tradition of God has 100 different names. If God were to stop and say, these are all of my names, it would go on and on and on and on. But God says, you are Jacob. I know your name. God says that to each of us. I know your name. And then says, and you shall also be known as Israel, the one who has strived with God, the one who has wrestled with God. God not only knows his name, Jacob, but knows him at his very heart, who he is. And so is that true for all of us? The story tells us that. And I thought about that because we as a community of faith, we are called to be the hands and the feet. We are called to be the body of Christ. We are the spirit. We are the heart. And if God knows our names and God knows our stories, we are called to do the same with one another. And what has developed over the last number of years, as we've come through COVID and we've developed this reality where a third of our congregation is on a TV screen and two-thirds are sitting in these chairs here inside, not the sanctuary, but the chapel, right, Becca? Is that we don't really know each other that much. We don't know each other's stories. Chris, do we have that picture of Joseph? Did we find it? Can you put that up? Some of you have heard Joseph talk here sitting at 1212 University Avenue. Some of you, but you don't know that much about him. This is Joseph. Joseph lives in Skye. Joseph was originally from Kenya. He made his way. He got his way to the United Kingdom. He got an education. He began to do the work in the same place where Gene works, Columba 1400, working with youth who have had struggles and troubles, creating programs for them. This is his wife right here. These are their children, Faith and Anna. We've seen them go grab their teddy bears sometimes when it's time. It's 10 o'clock at night in Skye when they're joining us, and yet they stay up. And Joseph from Kenya has started an organization called Futures Foundation. Futures Foundation because he recognizes that in Kenya, one of the best ways out of impoverishment is education, and education is not available to all. And for a couple of $100, young women are able to get a year's worth of education. And Joseph and many of the members of our churches have sponsored young women in Kenya through Futures Foundation so that their lives may be bettered. This is Joseph. We know we may not have ever wrapped our arms around Joseph, but he is ours. He is one of ours. He is one that God knows, who knows him by name and knows who he is. And so too do we. And we are grateful for who Joseph is. Roger Watanabe, for those of you on the world's cosmic bamboo hui, can we, Roger, would you stand up for just a minute and let Ty show us what a beautiful man you are? Thank you, Roger. All right, your embarrassment is over. You can sit down now. Many of you sitting here may know that Roger grew up running around causing trouble on this campus when he was a small kid. Went on to a career working in parks and recreation. The folks up here, many of them don't know Roger. Don't know that when COVID hit, he did two amazingly significant things, one of which was to grow a killer ponytail. Made me insanely jealous every time that I saw it. And the second of which is he reconnected with one of the young people who had been in his summer camp in Parks and Recreation out in Waianae, Abby, who is now a pastor of the Waianae Assembly of God. And he and Abby reconnected. And in that reconnection, the cycle of caring that Roger stood up here and talked about was given birth 2 years ago, and dozens of truckloads have now gone from Church of the Crossroads to Waianae to help the people of that congregation to connect the two congregations together and to make a difference in the lives, not only of the folks who are things are being donated to, but those of us who've been able to be a part of that process. This is Roger Watanabe. For all of you on Zoom, Roger, we know Roger's name. We know who he is. On the screen there, we have Wit, who you all heard for. Wit, God bless you for what you shared in your invitation to the offering this morning. God bless you for being able to say damn in the middle of a worship service. Love it. Okay, Jean, you can save Wit the embarrassment and take her off the screen. Wit told a bit of her story there. What didn't get told is the work that she does is a drama therapist, combining together play, music, and all sorts of nonverbal ways to help people who are struggling through life, and to be able to be part of that as part of the National Health Service. What she didn't tell you when she said, "And I found my way to Church of the Crossroads," that it has become one of her determinations in life, not just to support this that is up there on that screen, but to find a way from 10,000 miles away to be part of the ministry and mission of Church of the Crossroads, not just worship together. She has led workshops from 10,000 miles away for our keiki here at Church of the Crossroads. She is looking to find a way to create a project in London, in England, that is completely from the values of the Church of the Crossroads to carry the mission forward. And as she said, she is trying to find her way to raise the money to come back here so that she can be baptized in this, her church. This is Whitley Whitley Sr. Whitley, I forgot the middle name. You're going to forgive me. I'll get it. I'm going to look it up right now because she said, please introduce me with that. Here it is. Here it is. Not there. Not there. There it is. Loris. Whitley Loris Sr., who we know as Whit. This is Whit. We know her name. We know her story. We know that God loves her, and so too do we. Madison, can I embarrass you? Would you stand up for just a minute? Ty, can you zoom in on Madison there? 4 months ago, none of us knew Madison except for Aya. Aya was one of her teachers. Okay, you can now sit down, Madison. We're done embarrassing you. Aya was one of her teachers at up at the University of Hawaii. And Aya was able to become the advisor for this Environmental Justice Club of University of Hawaii students that Madison helped to create. And then Madison was selected to be a Climate Justice Fellow through the United Church of Christ, and we at Church of the Crossroads began to get the blessings of her presence. And her presence here, just not just on Sunday mornings, but to last 2 days ago, to lead this powerful showing of this movie called Dark Waters. And in that, bringing University of Hawaii students like the old days here to Church of the Crossroads, and not even to lift up the church, but just to be present at the church, because this is who we are, to be a people that is looking for justice, working for justice for all of God's creation. Madison is helping to make that bridge, to make it possible for us to reach to the university again, and we are so grateful, and we know who Madison is. We know her name, and she is loved the same way that Jacob was loved in the midst of any struggles that may be part of our life. Josh and Paige, I don't know. Jean, are they? I'm looking to you. Are they here? There they are. Can you highlight them for just a moment? So there's Josh and Paige in Virginia. Some of us knew Paige. She was here for 6 months as a traveling nurse. She said, you know, where we live, the part of the world we live in, she said, I've always loved Jesus. I just didn't like the way people did church there. And she came to Hawaii as a traveling nurse and found Church of the Crossroads and said, I like the way they do church here. And we tried hard to convince her that she wanted to stay in Hawaii. But as she said to me, she says, I can't leave my fella. They've been together for 16 years. Went back to Josh, and just a couple of months ago, Josh began to realize that there were some health issues, and just recently diagnosed with a significant cancer diagnosis that has caused him to now have to undergo chemotherapy with the most aggressive of chemo drugs. Josh and Paige, we know you. We love you. We know your name. You are with us. We are one with you all. We are a family. Jacob was told by God his whole community shall flourish. And lastly, I want to throw one more picture up, and this is, we've already mentioned them earlier. Excuse my tears. This is Tim and Aries. Tim, some of you may know, was very active in his church growing up as a young man. And when he came out to his congregation on the mainland, they said, thank you very much for sharing. You are no longer welcome in the church. For 15 years, he never went into a church. And while we were still in COVID, he looked up an open and affirming church and found Church of the Crossroads, and for weeks hid in anonymity that Zoom allowed him to do, just to test if we were for real. And then he finally said, okay, they're now coming back in person. I'm going to give it a shot. He told me that he fretted a lot about what should he wear. Hasn't been to church for so long. And then he saw me. And he saw my feet. And he sent a text to his housemate and said, look at my pastor's feet. I'm okay. And Tim has become a mainstay of the life of this part at 1212 University Avenue. And we all celebrated with him a couple of years ago when he was approved to become an adoptive father. We celebrated with him when he was able to bring Aries home just a couple of months ago. And we ache with Tim and with Aries at what they are going through right now. And we pray God's presence because God knows them by name. God knows their story, knows Aries' sister's story. God has them in God's hands, and we have to trust that, and we have to do what we can to help in whatever way. For we are called to know one another, to know each other's stories. This is what it means to be the community of faith. We are the Jacobs of this world, wrestling with our own past, wrestling with our realities. And God is present with us in the midst of all of those wrestlings, and sometimes we have to enter into this world wounded and hurt, but we are not alone, and we are known. And that is part of who we are, is to be that people who knows one another and opens our arms to those that we don't know and says, come in, you are welcome here no matter where you are in life's journey, and we will know you and we will love you. In the last story that our cosmic bamboo hui gave to us, it was a story of the feeding of 5,000 from just a few loaves of bread and a couple of fish. Did you all notice that when the 12 baskets are collected, it doesn't say 12 baskets of loaves of bread. It says 12 baskets of broken pieces of bread. 12 baskets of broken pieces of bread. There is not a one of us that is not broken. There is not a one of us that is not hurting. There is not a one of us that is not looking for wholeness. And yet, that community that had very little on that day had an abundance because they looked one another in the eye. It wasn't just Jesus standing up there giving a talk to 5,000 people. He had his disciples, he had all the folks, and they went around into the crowd and they looked, you know it, eyeball to eyeball with the folks that were gathered there. And they began to know one another. And the church, when it has done its best over the last 2,000 years, is when it knows itself, knows each other, and welcomes those who it does not know and says, come on in, you are welcome here. And so I'm going to invite us to come forward, and we are going to participate in, for those who wish, in the communion is there. We remember that on that last night in which Jesus was with his disciples. He took bread, and by the way, we have these are supposed to be ciabattas. These should be called Jacob breads because they are far from perfect, let me tell you. As a baker, it's kind of an embarrassment to have something like this, but hey, this is what we got. It's still bread, still all the right pieces. Jesus took the bread and he broke it. And he said, this is my body which has been broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he took a cup and he poured into that cup. He said, this is the blood of the new covenant that has been shed for you. Covenant of love. Participate in this covenant as well. And so, ministering in his name, I offer to you these elements. And this is a sign of the times that are shifting. So no longer do you have to stay in your seats. We invite you to come forward. I will hand you a piece of bread. You don't get to rip it just yet. I have gluten-free bread here as well for those who wish. And we don't have wine. We have grapes. Can receive the grapes as you come. Table is set. Come and join us. This is the food, the feast of our Lord. Amen.